Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
We're here at St. Stephen's. We've been going through the book of Hebrews for a while. We started last year. We took a break while some of the earthquake things were happening, but we've been back into it for a few weeks, and we've, as Milton said, we've come to this great passage. They really are golden verses, and although there's only a few, we could go on for days and days in the riches that are here. But obviously we don't have days and days, so let's just pray now that God may help us really rejoice in the things that are being said in these three verses. Heavenly Father, as we come together before you this afternoon, we are mindful of the Falloon family and those who really miss her and mourn her. We thank you so much that we can hold on to the words of the Apostle Paul, that although we mourn, we don't mourn like others. We don't grieve like others with no hope, for we know where Margaret is because of her Saviour and Lord. And Father, we thank you for the chance to celebrate with the Norell family at Kath's 100 years, and we rejoice at the way that you have kept her strong and faithful down through all the years. We thank you for the faith in many of the rest of her members of the family, and we rejoice with them this day. And Lord, for ourselves now, as we turn to your word and really think about those words which Milton just read to us, we thank you for the truths that they hold. We thank you for the wonder of having Jesus as our high priest and for all that that means to us. And I pray for any amongst us today who may be feeling low or weary, that we may be able to rejoice at the end of our time together today, for we have Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I was asked to go in on a Friday afternoon to help with what is called POT. If you don't know what POT is, don't worry too much. There's no reason why you should. POT stands for post-ordination training. If you've been ordained as an Anglican minister in the last 3 years, you go to POT once a month. That doesn't sound as good as it should have. It gets worse. You go to POT once a month on a Friday, and you receive training from the diocese on aspects of being a minister. It's somewhat cheekily referred to as potty training, for those that aren't that keen on it. Anyway, I was asked to go in with another member of the clergy to speak to the group about priesthood and priestly ministry. The thinking being that Anglican ministers are often called priests. We undertake what's sometimes called priestly ministry, and so it was to talk about that. Now, I actually wrote back to the people who'd invited me to come and speak to suggest that they find someone else, because I have a slightly different view on the concept of priest than many others in the Anglican Church. However, they were still keen for me to come and share, so I did. And when I got there, I explained to them that I prefer never to use the title of priest for myself or any other minister. It's not one that I personally am comfortable with. And the reason is this. In the Old Testament, when God developed the position of priest, the priests had a very specific role. They had what you might call a mediating role, mediating between the people and God. Ever since the fall, there'd been a problem in our relationship with God. None of us can stand before a holy, righteous judge like God. And so the priests were to undertake a mediating role between the people and God. The relationship between people and God had to go through the priests. They had to perform the rituals. They had to perform the ceremonies, the sacrifices, to ensure that the people had a good relationship with God. That was their purpose, you see, to minister on behalf of God for the people and on behalf of the people to God. So a person needed the priest to have a good relationship with God. It was impossible to have a good relationship without a priest ministering on your behalf. It was a necessary mediating role. So can you see why I'm uncomfortable, with the term priest being used of me or indeed any minister? I'm okay if you use it for all Christians, the priesthood of all believers. I think 2 Peter talks about that. But I'm uncomfortable with using it about a special class of Christians, me or other ministers. Because today, there's only one man we need to mediate on our behalf. There's only one priest that we need to ensure we've got a good relationship with God, and that's our high priest, Jesus. He's the one who does everything we need. Do we still need a priest to mediate between us and God? Yes, but he's it. He's the one who's fulfilled all the rituals, fulfilled all the ceremonies and sacrifices for us. We don't need any other person working on our behalf anymore. You don't need anyone else to work on your relationship with God. No one needs Jay Behan or Jeff Robson or Bishop Victoria mediating for them. Now, hopefully those people are helpful and useful and a reason to give thanks for and all that kind of thing, but they're not necessary like the Old Testament priests, because we have the one true priest, Jesus. Now, the idea of Jesus as a priest is a major one right the way through the book of Hebrews. We don't often think of Jesus priest. That doesn't kind of go. We think of king and shepherd and all those kind of things. But priest is not one that's totally familiar to many of us. But in the book of Hebrews, it's a major strand right through the book. For those of you who were here when we started the series in Hebrews, you may remember chapter 1, verse 3, straight away described Jesus in priestly language. Right back in chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus was described like this. After Jesus had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Who was it who provided purification for sins? That was a priestly job. And remember, we talked about that a priest never sat down in their priestly duties because they were never finished. The priest had to keep offering more and more sacrifices all the time. But Jesus sits down because when he sorted out the problem of sin, it was once and for all. It was done. He sat. Then in chapter 2, verse 17, it talked about this priestly role again. Chapter 2, verse 17 said, "For this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." Again, talks about him as the high priest who atones for the sins of the people. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, it said, "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess." Then our verses today are all about Jesus as high priest, and it actually continues as a major theme in chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 8, and so on. Now you might ask, well, why is the author of Hebrews started talking about Jesus as high priest again here? It was way back in chapter 3 that it was picked up last time. Why here again? Well, it's connected with what he's been saying before. If you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, you'll know that what the theme of this part of the letter has been about. The author of Hebrews has been pleading with his readers, pleading with us to enter God's rest. He's been saying over and over again, you must enter God's rest. Make sure you don't miss out on God's rest, that you enter it. And the motivation he's given for entering God's rest has been fairly negative. The motivation he's given has been, he keeps saying, remember the Israelites in the wilderness in Moses' day? Well, they didn't enter God's rest. They lost the rest. They didn't trust God enough, and so they missed out on it in the end. Remember, they didn't make it to the promised land. So he's been saying to his readers, don't you give up. Don't you lose your faith and miss out like they did. So it's been a kind of negative motivation. Keep going so you don't end up like them. Keep on with your faith so that you don't end up missing out like they did. Well, now comes positive motivation. Now he's saying the same thing. Don't give up. Hold on to what you believe. But hold on to it. Why? Because you've got a great high priest on your side. Before it was negative, don't do it so you don't lose it like they did. Now it's positive. Don't give up because of who's on your side with you. See that in verse 14? "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." Here's the positive motivation to persevere. You're not alone. You have a great high priest. I love the letter to the Hebrews because it's totally realistic. It knows that life is tough. It knows that things get on top of Christians. It knows that we all go through trials and tests, and it encourages us to keep going. Don't give up. Persevere. Don't give up because you don't want to miss out like they did. Don't give up because remember who's on your side. You've got the high priest, Jesus Christ. And so if you're feeling weary today, if you know that life's just getting on top of you, or if your faith's weak and you know you're low, I pray that you'll come out of today and our time today uplifted with the reminder of what you have in your high priest, because it's a tremendous privilege. Well, you may be here today and you don't have Jesus as your high priest. You don't even really know what it means to have Jesus as your high priest. Well, I hope if that's you today, then the next few minutes will make you realize he is the one thing you need to have a good relationship with God. The one thing you need. So do you see, it's all about today, Jesus as high priest. And I've got three things I'm going to focus on. Jesus, the great high priest. Jesus, the sympathetic high priest. And Jesus, the successful high priest. Firstly then, Jesus, the great high priest. And the key word here is great in verse 14. Israel had down through the centuries many priests, and they used to only have at one time one high priest, but Jesus is called here the great one. A bit like if you've ever watched pro wrestling, there was one called The Rock who used to call himself the great one. If you haven't watched pro wrestling, you're not missing anything. But there was one called the great one. Here is the great high priest. Israel had, as I said, one high priest at a time, and the high priest had very specific duties within the country. The most crucial of those duties was that on the Day of Atonement, a day that happened once a year in the life of Israel, on the Day of Atonement, only the high priest could offer the most important sacrifices. The Day of Atonement was the most significant day of the year for the Israelites in their relationship with God. It was the day that the sins of the people was forgiven, the day that their relationship with God was kind of fixed. And for that to occur, the high priest had to symbolically take the sins of the people into a room called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. In the tabernacle or the temple, depending where they were. That was the place where God's glory dwelled with the people. The Holy of Holies, or most holy place. Now, no one was allowed in the Holy of Holies, because that's where God's glory shone, and no one can come into God's presence. That's the whole picture of us having a bad relationship with God. So no one could go into the place where God's glory shone. The only exception to that was on the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would offer a sacrifice on behalf of himself so that he could enter the Holy of Holies. And then he would go in there for a short period of time. He would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. So you got that? He was allowed into the Holy of Holies for a very limited time, one day a year. In fact, they used to attach often bells and rope around him. Bells so that they could tell if he was still moving in there or if he'd been destroyed by the presence of the Lord, and ropes so that they could pull him out if he wasn't moving anymore. How different is the great high priest? Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Jesus has not just gone into the Holy of Holies, where the glory of God shone. He's gone through the heavens themselves, to the place where God dwells fully. And as we've already seen in chapter 1, he sits at the right hand of God. He doesn't have to leave and go again next year. He doesn't have to do sacrifices over and over again so that he can draw near to the glory or anything like that. He needs no bells or ropes. No, here is the great high priest. Here is the one that all the other high priests pointed to, the one who would do their job perfectly. Friends, we can't stand before God left to our own devices. We can't. He is the perfect holy, righteous God, who we offend in different ways every day, who we let down and rebel against in different ways every single day. We can't stand before Him left to our own devices. And if you don't know that, you need to either reflect more on who God is and what He's like, or you need to be more honest about yourself and what you're like, or a bit of both. The truth is, we need a priest. We need a mediator to stand in for us and take care of things for us, to do the work required so that we can have a good relationship with God. Well, Jesus has done that. And that's exactly why you don't need another priest today. Jesus has done it all fully and perfectly. You don't need any more sacrifices done on your behalf. You don't need anyone else mediating to God anymore. It's all been done perfectly by the Great One, by Jesus. So we've got Jesus, the great high priest. Secondly, we have Jesus, the sympathetic high priest. I love this verse. Look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. These words are such an encouragement. I hope you're encouraged by them. It's become common in recent times in sport that before a big game, when there's a lot on the line, so not just an average game, a big game, the coach will often get an ex-player to come in and hand out the jerseys to the players and say a few words. Maybe the Blues forgot to do that yesterday. The reason, I don't know if you've ever thought about why they do that, but the reason they nearly always get ex-players in is what? Well, that ex-players understand what the team is about to experience. They've stood in their shoes. They've felt what they're feeling. They know the pressure. And what's more, they've come through it. Well, we're told here in this verse that part of what makes Jesus the great high priest is because He knows and understands what we've been through. He knows and understands, it says there in verse 15, our weaknesses, what we go through. And that's referring, of course, to the fact that Jesus was flesh and blood like you and I. He was 100% a man. We know He was God as well, but in some way that we can't properly understand, He was 100% a man. Jesus had a real human body. He had a real human mind. He had real human emotions and all the frailties that come with that. And when we read through the Gospels, we see a man who knew trouble, who knew sorrow, who experienced hunger and weariness, sadness, anger, all these and more. We see a man who wept when he saw his friend die. We see a man who sweated blood at his darkest hour. We see a man who knew the betrayal of a close and trusted friend, who knew loneliness, feeling totally alone, and He knew what it meant to be low spiritually. My God, why have You forsaken Me? Jesus went through the tough times just like you and I do. And our verses actually goes one step further and says, He was tempted in every way just like we are. Now that verse isn't saying He faced every single situation that you could find yourself in with all the same details. That's a nonsense. What it's saying is He knew the same temptations. He knew those same areas of weakness that we're all tempted in, which if they hadn't been conquered by Him, would have led Him into sin. He knew the temptation of doubt. He knew the temptation of despair. He knew the temptation of disobedience and selfishness and lust and greed and pride. The only difference between Him and us is He never gave in to those temptations. They never conquered Him. He never once succumbed. He never failed. But He knows what it's like to be tempted by them as you and I are. Now, I've heard some people say here, well, that's not too encouraging because He doesn't know what it's like to fail. He doesn't know what it's like to fall into sin like I have. That's true, but think about this for a moment. That makes the temptations that He faced all the more terrible and powerful. He knows temptations and the power of temptations, actually, in a way that you and I can never.
Think about that. To explain it, let me read you a really helpful quote by C.S. Lewis. Let me read it out. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it really is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply doesn't know what it would have been like an hour later. That's why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They've lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. Jesus really knows what we go through, what we face, knows how difficult life can be, and the power of temptation. The power of temptation in even a way we don't. And he doesn't just know these things intellectually. He doesn't just imagine what it might be like. He knows these things experientially. He's lived them. The only difference is he didn't sin. Are you encouraged by that? Do you see the wonderful truth and encouragement of that verse? When you're hurt or troubled, when you're struggling or low, specifically when you're facing temptation, he knows what you're going through. They say that in order to be a good doctor, you've got to have been a patient so that you can sympathize, understand things from their perspective. Jesus is the sympathetic high priest. All of us can get to a stage in life when we think that no one truly understands me. You don't know what it's like to be me with the pressures I have and the responsibilities I have and the temptations I face. And to some extent that's true, but Jesus does. He knows. He knows you. And so when you take your grief to him, when you take your troubles or your confessions or your guilt or your worries or your uncertainty, you're taking it to someone who understands. Jesus knows you. He understands you. What more could you ask for in a high priest? What a privilege to have him acting on our behalf. That's why when you are low or if you need comfort, when you need rest or when you need forgiveness, Jesus is the one you need to turn to. He's at once the one who understands and sympathizes, and he's the one who can and will do something about it. And that brings us to our third and last point. So we've seen that Jesus is the great high priest. We've seen that Jesus is the sympathetic high priest. Lastly, Jesus is the successful high priest. Have a look at verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Remember that the work of the high priest was to mediate in such a way that there was a good relationship between the people and God. Well, here we see that Jesus is successful in that work, and it's stated in the strongest possible terms. In the Old Testament, nothing spoke of the problem that people had with God and their relationship more than the distance they had to stay from him. It was put into the architecture and the tabernacle and the temple. You couldn't go near him, and that was an illustration of the problem of the relationship. You couldn't come anywhere near God. You couldn't approach him. Only one person, as I said before, the high priest, once a year, having made sacrifices for themselves, could get anywhere near God, and they were so worried about it that bells and ropes were used. How different is verse 16? How totally, radically different. Now we can approach the throne of grace. Notice it's not called the throne of judgment anymore as it is in places. Now it's the throne of grace. And we can approach it in what? In confidence. With no fear. With no concern. No worries. Not because of ourselves. Not because we've got confidence in us and how we live. Otherwise we'd be quaking in our boots. But because our sympathetic great high priest has been successful. And we can approach the throne of grace, it says in that verse, in confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Can I ask you, do you have that confidence? If you don't have Jesus as your high priest, if you've never trusted him, never put your faith in him, you can have no confidence. You should fear God. That's why you need Jesus. And if that's you and you're still thinking about these things, you need to come and see me afterwards so we can chat about these things. But Jesus as high priest is the only way you can think about having a relationship with God with confidence. But if you know Jesus in that way, do you see, you can approach God without nervousness, without hesitation, without trepidation. We are now, in actuality, we're more blessed than the high priests of the Old Testament. We have a blessing that they could only dream about. They had to go through all that rigmarole to even get close to the glory of God. We can approach the throne of God in confidence, and that is all because of our great high priest. Do you see the honour that we have? What a wonder is ours because of him and his perfect, successful work on our behalf. Please rejoice in it. Please be encouraged by it. I'm going to finish now, and in a moment we're going to sing our last song for the day, and it's one of the great old hymns by Charles Wesley, "And Can It Be?" And we're going to sing it because in the last verse we're going to sing these words. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Do you see how well those words fit in with these verses from Hebrews? Bold I approach the eternal throne. That's the confidence that we've got. And claim the crown, not on our own. Why? Through Christ my own, because of our priest. Let's sing those words now even more meaningfully today, knowing that we can boldly approach the throne of God, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus, our great, sympathetic, and successful high priest. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, what a tremendous privilege is ours. And we pray that we would never take it for granted. Lord, we could never come anywhere near your presence just in and of ourselves. We're too weak. We let you down too much. We thank you so much for the great high priest who works on our behalf so that we may not just approach you, but approach you with confidence. That we may be not just your servants, but your children. Thank you so much for his work on our behalf. And we thank you that he's done this work on our behalf, not at arm's distance, but becoming one of ours so that he understands the troubles and the hardships that we go through in life. Father, we thank you that we can take our cares to him who knows what it is to live life in a feeble body. But we thank you most of all that he didn't sin himself and so could be our great, sympathetic, successful high priest. We pray these things in his mighty name. Amen.